title of this morning's message is The Purpose of Peace and Quiet. The Purpose of Peace and Quiet. And we begin with the story of a man who had just retired, and he was naturally looking forward to a little peace and quiet. But every day, as he sat on his front porch, watching the children go to school, some of the schoolboys would stop and beat loudly on his trash cans. And back in the days when trash cans were made of metal, that made quite a lot of racket. Well, he knew enough about boys to know that it wouldn't help to yell at them. So instead, he told them, "You know, I just love it when you boys stop and beat on my trash cans. And I miss it on the weekends when you don't pass by on your way to school. So, I'd like to pay each one of you $1 a day to come by every day and beat on my trash cans, even on the weekend." Well, the boys were pretty excited about that offer, and they came faithfully for a week. Then the man said, "You know, money's getting a little tight, and I can only afford to pay you 50 cents a day." Well, they weren't happy about this, of course, but they reluctantly agreed to the pay cut. After another week, the man told them, "I just heard my taxes went up, and now I can only afford to pay you 25 cents. Well, at this point, the boys got angry and said, "We're not banging on these cans for 25 cents. We quit." At which time, the man returned to his life of peace and quiet. Now, obviously, that man knew the only way to get peace and quiet in his life was to outsmart those boys. But if you were with us a couple of Sundays ago, or if you know this passage here in 1 Timothy, you know the Apostle Paul has just finished telling Timothy that the only way to get peace and quiet in the nation is to pray for it. Let's begin in verse 1 in order to get the context, and we'll pick up our study in verse 3. Paul says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and even giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." God our Savior, who in verse 4 will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now here we see that when Paul told Timothy to pray for our leaders that we might enjoy a quiet and peaceable life, it wasn't just so that we could sit on the front porch and enjoy the peace and quiet. He tells us to pray for a life of quiet and peaceableness because God our Savior wants all men to be saved. And He knows the gospel goes forth a whole lot easier in a land filled with peace and quiet than it does in a nation filled with oppression and turmoil. That's why he told the Thessalonians in your first cross-reference in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And that's why he's praying for peace and quiet here. And that's why he says it's good and acceptable in the sight of God, who wants all men to be saved. But when Paul says that God is, in verse 3, our Savior, if you know your Bible, you know that God wasn't always the Savior of all men, was he? Look what God told Israel through the prophet Isaiah in your next reference. In Isaiah 49:26, he said, I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of, well, Jacob's another name for Israel. Now here, I want to remind you that in King James English, that word thy, that's singular. That means in the Old Testament, God was Israel's Savior. He was not the Savior of the other nations. And don't assume that that changed as we come to the New Testament. Look what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 5, verses 30 and 31. Peter told the Jews, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to who?
Israel.
To Israel, and forgiveness of sins. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Does that mean in time past that God only wanted the Jews to be saved back then? Well, you tell me after reading your next reference in Isaiah 46 and verse 13. It says, and this is God speaking, I will place salvation in Zion, that's another name for Jerusalem, for who?
Israel.
For Israel. And that didn't change when we come to the New Testament either. Look what the Lord told the Samaritan woman in John 4:22. He said, salvation is of the Jews. Boy, it sure doesn't sound like God wanted all men to be saved back then, does it? It sounds like he only wanted Jewish men to be saved back then. But if you know your Bible, you know that's not all there is to the story. You know that God always wanted all men to be saved, just as he said in your next reference through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 45:22, God said, look unto me, and be ye saved, not just Israel, but all the ends of the earth. But if God wanted all the ends of the earth to be saved, how come he only put salvation in Zion? In Jerusalem. Well, as you may know, God's plan was to get the Jews saved and then use them to reach the Gentiles. That's why he predicted in your next reference in Joel 2:32 these words, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That's another name for salvation. Sometimes in quoting those Old Testament verses that talk about deliverance, the New Testament translates them salvation. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance or salvation, as the Lord hath said. We've seen the verses. And in the people, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That means, back then, if a Gentile wanted salvation, and even in the Lord's day, when salvation was of the Jews, Gentiles had to look for it, not just in Jerusalem, but in the people of Jerusalem. God always intended to use the people of Israel to reach the Gentiles. So it was always God's plan to save all men and desire that all men be saved, not just the Jews, but He planned to save them through Israel. Isn't that what your next reference says in Micah 5 and verse 7? The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a refreshing dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. But now, I don't have to tell you that that plan didn't work out too well, did it? When the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and stoned His prophet Stephen, they refused to be God's channel of blessing to the Gentiles, didn't they? That's why God raised up the Apostle Paul and introduced a new program, one that didn't have to wait for the Jews to get saved for salvation to go to the Gentiles. Speaking of the Jews, in your next reference in Romans 11:11, Paul says, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Is that what was supposed to happen according to prophecy? Is that what God said in your next prophecy in Isaiah 61:3? He said to Israel, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And I didn't put that capital L on light, I don't think. It's in the King James, isn't it? It's talking about Christ. It's a prophecy about the coming of Christ to Israel. God says to Israel, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The people of Israel were going to be like the moon and reflect the light of Christ. And what would happen according to prophecy? The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy fall? Is that what it? No! Of thy rising. When the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shined on Israel for 3.5 years during His time here, during His ministry here on earth, Israel was supposed to rise to the occasion, as we say, and receive Him. And then the Gentiles would come to get salvation from those Jews. But when the Jews said, nothing doing, God raised up the Apostle Paul. Gave him a new program that, like I said, didn't have to wait for the Jews to get saved in order for salvation to go to the Gentiles. And God gave him a whole new truth to come to the knowledge of, as it says when He says He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He gave Paul a truth that was now available to all men. You see, in time past, only the Jews had the knowledge of the truth. Look at your next reference in Romans 2, verses 17 to 20. Paul says, behold, thou art called a Jew, which hast, watch now, the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. In time past, the truth was in the law, and only the Jews had the law. So only the Jews had the knowledge of the truth. But now God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the truth no longer resides just in the law. So what's this new truth? And where does it reside? Well, back in your Bible now, Paul tells us in the next few verses. Let's just read verses 5 to 7 through to get the whole thought. After telling him in verse 4 that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus, who in verse 6 gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto, this is the reason I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Folks, God's new truth was given to the Apostle Paul, and it resides in his epistles that he wrote to the Gentiles. But if you're looking at verse 5 and thinking, well, wait a minute, what's so new about the truth, as it says in verse 5, that there is one God? Well, look what Paul says about that one God in your next reference in Romans 3 and verse 30. "It is one God which shall justify the circumcision," the Jews, "by faith, and uncircumcision," the Gentiles, "through faith." What does that mean? It means that that same God used to justify the Jews by faith plus works, the works of the law. Works like circumcision, animal sacrifices, and water baptism over in the New Testament. Works that the one God only gave to the Jews, right? In their law. But Romans 3:30 says, now that same one God is justifying the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, through faith without works. Isn't that what your next reference says in Titus 3:5? Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of water baptism. Is that what you're saying? No! By the washing of being born again. By the washing of rebirth. By the washing of regeneration. Not by the washing of water baptism or any other works of the law of Moses that used to only belong to Israel. So, it is a new truth when Paul says in verse 5, there is one God, because that one God's doing something different today, isn't he? And that in and of itself is a really new truth. But there is more new truth that God wants you to come to a knowledge of this morning. When Paul says that Christ is the one mediator between God and men, that's new too. Because before the Apostle Paul came along, Christ was only supposed to be the mediator between God and the Jews. You remember what Isaiah predicted about Christ in your next reference? That great chapter in Isaiah 53 that talks about the cross. Isaiah says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Well, who were Isaiah's people? Weren't they the Jews? Folks, according to prophecy, before Paul came along and introduced the mystery, according to prophecy, the Lord was only supposed to come and die for the Jews. and mediate the dispute of sin between God and the Jews. That's why when the Lord was born, the angel said to Joseph in your next reference in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people, the Jews, from their sins. The Lord's people were Jews too. He came to save them from their sins. But listen, I love this. Here is where the sheer genius of God comes in. Because in order to become a Jew, to die for Jews, Jesus Christ had to become a man to die for men. Isn't that what we read in your next reference in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15? Watch now. Forasmuch then as the children, it's talking about the children of Israel, usually when you see that phrase, the children in the Bible, forasmuch then as the children of Israel are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He also took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, the children of Israel. That was God's plan. Since the Jews were partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord partook of flesh and blood so that he could die for the Jews. As it goes on to say in your next reference in Hebrews 2, this time verses 16 and 17. For verily he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a Jew. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in Israel, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of, not everybody, folks, the people. The people of Israel. Almost any time you see that phrase, the people, in the Bible, it's almost always talking about the people of Israel. I gave you just one example in Romans 15, verse 10, where it says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That means, as far as anybody knew, before Paul came along, Christ was only supposed to make reconciliation for the sins of the people of Israel. That's why it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in Israel, so he could die for him. There was only supposed to be one mediator between God and the Jews, the Jew Christ Jesus. But Paul broke the news that there was one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you're happy about that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, of course, this wasn't something that was known until Paul, as he goes on in your Bible now, to tell us in verse 6. After saying in verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now, you've heard of a ransom, but I looked up the definition in the dictionary. A ransom is the price that is paid to procure the release of someone in bondage. And listen, according to your next reference, all men are in bondage to sin. John 8:34, the Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So we're all in bondage to sin. But here, when we talk about a ransom, we have to be careful not to apply the definition that we use for it in modern day. Today, when somebody is kidnapped, the ransom is what we pay the bad guy, the kidnapper. So it's natural to think that when it says Christ paid our ransom, that he paid it to the devil. In the Bible, ransoms are paid to God. Look at your next reference in Exodus 30 and verse 12. In Exodus 30 and verse 12, the children of Israel, shall they give every man a ransom to who? To the Lord, that there be no plague among them. Now the reason ransoms were paid to God is because they have to do with redemption. Look at your next reference in Psalm 49, 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Do you see how that verse equates a ransom with redemption? If you don't see it, Jeremiah uses the word ransom in the same way in your next reference, Jeremiah 31, 11. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. So, when Adam fell into sin and doomed the human race, and men became slaves to sin, Christ ransomed us by redeeming us, by buying us back. So when Christ died, he did not pay that ransom to the devil. He died to pay the debt that we owe God for our sins. He did not die to satisfy Satan's greed as a kidnapper. He died to satisfy God's holiness. But when Paul says that Christ gave himself a ransom in verse 6 for all, folks, before Paul came along, all anybody knew about a ransom was what the Lord said in Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for all? No. For many. Talking about the many in Israel. It is not until we get to the Apostle Paul that we read that Christ was a ransom for all. For the Gentiles too. And notice in your Bible, he says this was to be testified in due time. And we don't have to guess as when that due time was, because he tells us in verse 7. He says he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth of Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Beloved, the reason the Apostle Paul was made an apostle was to preach the new truth that he wants everybody to get saved and come to a knowledge of, that Christ is the ransom for everybody. Sometimes people, and you've probably been asked, Why was Paul made an apostle? I mean, the Lord already had 12 apostles. Well, here we see it was to make sure everybody understood that now it was known he was a ransom for all. The Apostle Paul that broke that news. Now, this is information that would have come out in the kingdom. I mean, when the kingdom starts and Gentiles start getting saved, well, you know, in coming to the light of Israel's rising, well, they would have had to know how the basis of which those Gentiles were getting saved, that Christ paid their ransom too. But God saved Paul to break the news ahead of time. It was one of the reasons that he said he was saved in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He says, I was saved as one born out of due time. That's part of what he had in mind with that phrase. When Gentiles start getting saved in the kingdom, it would have had to be explained. Christ died to ransom them too. Since Gentiles are getting saved today, Paul explains it today. Now, one more thing about verse 7. Maybe you're wondering, well, why does Paul say in the parentheses there, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not? Well, folks, it was because he was saying something that wasn't found in the Old Testament. Listen, all the other writers of the New Testament books, whenever they wanted to back something up that they were saying, whenever they wanted to prove that what they were saying was right, they would just quote the Old Testament to show they weren't lying. Well, Paul can't do that. He had a whole new truth, a whole new message. And so, did you know he's the only New Testament writer that ever raises his right hand and swears an oath and says, I'm not lying. I swear before God it's true. And he does it on several occasions. Because he's the only New Testament writer that's revealing things that weren't found in the Old Testament. And this business of Christ being a ransom for all, that's not found back there. So Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not. Finally, when he says that he was a teacher in faith and verity, every other time that Greek word verity is used, it's translated by words like true, or truth, or truly. And what it means is, if you're a Gentile, and you want the truth today for this dispensation, you got to get it from Paul. But if you're not saved, maybe you're thinking, well, if it's God's will for all men to be saved, then all men are probably going to get saved. Well, if that's what you're thinking, folks, you need to know that God wants all men to be saved. But he doesn't always do what he wants, does he? Instead, he always does what is right. And it would not be right to let you into heaven without your sins being paid for. And you can't pay for them by being good. And you can't sit down with God and work something out. I say that because Job, in your next reference, Job understood that. Speaking of God in Job 9, 32 and 33, Job said, for God is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job knew enough about God to say, God and I aren't going to be able to sit down and work this out. Then watch what he says. Neither is there any daysman between us. And that word daysman, that means a mediator. Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job knew he couldn't sit down and work something out with God about his sins. Because he knew God's holiness demanded perfection. And he knew he couldn't give it. He knew his only hope was for a daysman, a mediator, who could lay his hands, one on God and one on man, and bring them together. Back then, there wasn't a daysman. There wasn't a mediator that was available to mediate the dispute of sin. But you know what? Job knew what would happen if God found one. He knew that if God could find a mediator, a daysman, that then he could be gracious. According to your next reference, your last reference, in Job 34, 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit of hell, because I have found a ransom. Folks, that's what happened when Christ died to pay for our sins. God said, I have found a ransom. Deliver any who trust in the payment that he made for their sins. Now, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and I know that they teach that Mary is a co-mediator. Some of you that come from that same background, you've heard that same thing taught. They teach that Mary is a co-mediator with Christ. The problem with that, folks, is Mary is not both God and man. So she can't put her hand on God. She can put her hand on man. She can't put her hand on God. Christ is the only God-man. So He's the only mediator between God and man. And all He asks you to do to be saved is to believe that. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we are thankful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul that introduced that God is our Savior as well. That your Son is our mediator as well. And then went on to reveal so many more new truths in his epistles. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for it. And we ask that we might be bold to utilize the freedom that we have here in this country on this 4th of July weekend to share that blessed gospel with others. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.